Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would abide with us. And we pray that you would take the seed of your word and plant it deep in our hearts and cause it to bear fruit. Cause the fruits of your word to push out every evil inclination, every wretched memory. And Father, I pray that even in hard hearts this morning, even in rebellious hearts, I pray that you would be the one who causes new life to spring up against all expectation and to the great relief of those who love, those who have been praying that this would happen. Lord, we ask that you would move in your word. We pray that you would make us a repentant people, a people who know you and are wise to do good, a people with clean hearts. We ask in the name of him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. Have you noticed what you think about? I'm talking about the things that come into your mind when you're just reacting, or perhaps when your true desires are surfacing. In James Joyce's novel, Ulysses, you follow this main character, Leopold Bloom, around the city of Dublin in an ordinary day in his life. And he's an ordinary man. He's not particularly good. He's not particularly bad. He's like us. And in this book, you read the thoughts, the impressions, the reactions that this man has. And what's jarring about this is how inappropriate his spur-of-the-moment, spontaneous thoughts can be. He's at a funeral mourning the death of a dear friend, and he's wondering who that man over there in the raincoat is. And then he notices a rat. And then he begins to calculate in a somewhat greedy way how much money someone else makes. And then he notices an attractive female. And it's as though sin and iniquity is inadvertently happening in his mind. And as I'm experiencing this book, as I listen to it on an audiobook, what strikes me is how much my thoughts, my reactions, my impulses are the same way. We need, as human beings, we need a radical and total renovation of our being that alters us on a fundamental level, the level of appetite, the level of gut reaction. That's where the change has to take place. And for this change to not only take place, but to continue and to be leavened all through our lives, we must do exactly what Jeremiah calls people to in this passage. In this passage, in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 and continuing through the end of chapter 4, Jeremiah has one basic message. Repent, be cleansed, and refuse to give lodging to evil thoughts. Repent, be cleansed, and refuse to give lodging to evil thoughts. That's what he's calling his contemporaries to. That's what he's calling us to this morning. To repent of our sin, to be cleansed by faith, and to refuse to allow evil to lodge in our hearts. Thus far in the book of Jeremiah, we saw in chapter 1, he was called to be a prophet like Moses. He was called to be one who would speak the word of God and be largely rejected by his generation. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, he began to indict his contemporaries for their spiritual adultery that they had committed against the Lord. In chapter 3, he summons Israel to repent and experience restoration. And in chapter 4, he's going to call his contemporaries to wash their hearts from evil. And it's interesting, one of the last verses that we saw in the last sermon when we were in Jeremiah is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, where he calls his contemporaries to circumcise themselves to the Lord, to remove the foreskin of their hearts. And in this passage we're going to see today, in verse 14, he's going to call them to wash their hearts. And this is both of these metaphors of circumcising the heart and removing the foreskin of the heart, and then this other metaphor of washing the heart. They're both getting at the same thing. We need to be altered fundamentally, radically, at an instinctual level, at the level of what comes into our minds when our appetites are surfacing, when we're not really thinking about anything in particular. What we desire, the way we react to things, that's where this change happens. So as we begin in verse 5 today, we're going to see that the rest of Jeremiah chapter 4 falls into four parts. And I didn't check a bulletin, but I think the outline for the sermon may be on the back of the bulletin for you. We'll see in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, that disaster is coming upon Israel, no matter what the false prophets say. And then in verses 13 through 18 of Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah is going to call his contemporaries to wash their hearts from evil. Verses 19 through 26, he's going to provide the motivation for doing that. And the motivation for washing their hearts from evil is the fact that the coming judgment is going to be so severe that it will undo creation. So in Jeremiah 4, 19 through 26, he teaches that the judgment is going to undo creation. And then in the final section of the chapter, verses 27 through 31, Jeremiah teaches that the Lord is merciful, but he is resolute. He's merciful, but resolute. Now, one of the things that I think you ought to be gaining from listening to the regular preaching of God's Word is a better ability to read the Bible for yourself and to understand the Bible as you pay careful attention to it. So one of the things that I'm trying to accomplish as I preach is I want you to become a better Bible reader. So my wife has said to me before, have you ever thought about teaching a Bible study methods class at Kenwood? To which I said, well, honey, I'm trying to do that in the sermons. So I'm saying this explicitly now. What I'm about to say is not meant to be academic. What I'm about to say is meant to help you read the Bible better, to help you feed your soul on God's Word. So, as we come to a passage like Jeremiah 4, I've just outlined this passage. And as we come to the Bible, it helps us if we can establish where the movements of thought are as we move through a passage so that we can understand the flow of thought that the author is developing as he goes through the passage. And so if we can break it down into a smaller unit, we can think about what he said just there, and then we can relate that to what comes next. Well, how do we do that? How do we tell where an author moves from one thought into the next? Well, I'm going to suggest that in Jeremiah, this is particularly difficult. It's easier some places than others, but in Jeremiah, it's particularly difficult. But the Lord has created us in His image and likeness. And that imparts to you incredible abilities. So in my opinion, you are all really, really gifted and very intelligent and capable. So I'm confident that you're up for what I'm about to say. In establishing the units of thought in Jeremiah, I would suggest we should look for three things. We're not necessarily looking for the kinds of things that we find in the books that we read, like bold print or italicized print or a chapter number. What we're looking for are things like repeated words. So if the same phrase occurs, that's a cue that we're coming to maybe a shift. Or perhaps changes in theme. So if he's talking about one thing and then he moves to talking about something else, that's a good cue. We've just seen a shift in thought. He's moved on to a new thought. Or if we have a change in point of view. That is, if he's going along speaking in the first person, I did this, I did that, or I saw this, I saw that. And then he switches to maybe the second person, you, or even the third person, he. These are indications that we've got a movement to a new thought. So repeated words, changes in theme, or changes in point of view, these things all signal a shift. Let me give you some examples of repeated words in Jeremiah that I think cue new sections. So in general, in Jeremiah, when he refers to the Lord speaking in some way, he's cueing you that he's starting into a new thing. So look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying. So in verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah 1, he's told you when he ministered, and then he gives you this introductory line. Then look at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, almost the exact same phrase. And then in verse 13 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying. So that's a good indication when you have repetitions like that. Another indication is when the Lord sends Jeremiah to speak. So look at 2, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. Well, that's an indication that we're at a new section. So we're going to start into a new thought. And then look at chapter 3, verse 6. There we get, again, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah. So the Lord is commissioning Jeremiah once again. And then look over at chapter 4, verse 5. The Lord commissions Jeremiah again here. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say. So this kind of thing is why we're starting this morning at Jeremiah 4:5 instead of at 4:1, because that new commission, I think, marks a new departure. So there's repeated words or perhaps a commission or a reference to the Lord speaking. That's one way. What about when you need some more help? Well, again, as I said, a change in point of view. Let me give you an example of this. Look at the end of Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 12. Where at the end of that verse you read, the Lord saying, now it is I who speak in judgment. Okay, so the Lord is speaking, and that's first person. It is I who speak in judgment. And look at how verse 13 goes into the third person. Behold, he comes. I think that's an indication that we've shifted from one thing in verse 12 to a new thing in verse 13. And then the idea of content or theme, we'll see that as we move through the passage. So, as you read the Bible, you should watch for these things. Watch for repeated words that cue you to new sections. Watch for changes in person, I, and then he. And then watch for changes in content or theme as you go along. All of this entails really close, attentive reading of the Bible. And that's what we want to be cultivating. That's what we want to be pursuing. We want to be students of God's Word. So let's look together at Jeremiah chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 5 here in this first section and go to verse 12, where Jeremiah teaches that no matter what the false prophets say, judgment is coming. No matter what the false prophets say, judgment is coming. Look at verses 5 through 8 here. Jeremiah says, the Lord is commissioning him, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, Blow the trumpet through the land. Well, the trumpet is a warning signal. So they're sounding an alarm because an enemy army is on the march. The enemy army is coming as a visitation of God's judgment. So the trumpet is to be blown. And Jeremiah is announcing this at a time when this is not happening, but he's anticipating this happen. Blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. So many of these cities would be unwalled. They would be unprotected. People would live outside the walls of the cities to cultivate their fields and their flocks and so forth. But when the enemy army is approaching, we're going to blow the trumpet, we're going to sound the alarm, and everybody's going to get inside the walls so that we can protect ourselves against these soldiers that are on the march. Raise it, verse 6, raise a standard towards Zion. Flee for safety, stay not. And then the Lord says, for I bring disaster from the north. All through the book of Jeremiah, the enemies, the visitation of God's judgment, they're going to come down from the north. And if we were looking at a map, we would see that both Assyria and Babylon are going to make their way into the land of Israel from the north. The Lord says, I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. And then verse 7 is interesting. It's interesting because in the prophets, the Lord refers to himself as a lion who is going to visit. He's going to tear his people. He's going to punish them like a lion attacking an individual. That's the way the Lord is going to come against the disobedient nation that's under his judgment. But it's also interesting because a lion was a symbol often used by both Assyria and Babylon. So in verse 7, I don't know if this is a reference to the Lord coming as a lion or Assyria and Babylon coming as a lion. Probably both. A lion, verse 7, has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. The cities will be ruins without inhabitant because many are going to die. Many are going to die, and those who live are going to be carried off into exile. So that's what Jeremiah is prophesying here. Jeremiah is prophesying that Israel has broken the covenant, and so God is going to visit judgment by means of this enemy army, and the survivors are going to be carried off to exile. Verse 8. Now here's what Jeremiah prescribes. He says, for this, put on sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Now, why would people put on sackcloth? Why would they lament and wail? They would do this as a sign of repentance, wouldn't they? That's what we see in the book of Jonah. When Jonah proclaims against Nineveh, he proclaims judgment. And this is what the Ninevites do. They put on sackcloth. They put ashes on their head. They repent. They turn from their sins. That's what Jeremiah is calling for. He doesn't use the word repentance here, but that's what he's saying to Israel. He's saying, turn from your sin. Now what he's going to do in verses 9 through 12 is he's going to try to address objections to repentance. And I think these are objections that we also have. So in verse 9, he says, in that day declares the Lord. And then the New American Standard translates this, the heart of the king and the heart of the princes or the officials will fail. The ESV renders it courage, and there is a connection between the word courage and heart. But I think from what we're going to see, it's important to have the word heart here because heart is a theme. Jeremiah's called his people to circumcise their hearts. He's going to call them to cleanse their hearts. So one of the things I think we see is if you've got an evil heart, you're not going to be courageous. If you've got an evil heart, you're not going to be able to stand in the day of adversity. So Jeremiah is saying to those who may not want to repent, don't think you're going to be able to stand against God's judgment. Don't think you're going to be able to overcome the enemy army when they come to visit God's judgment. And I think that applies to us too. Because I find that one of the things that keeps me from repentance, one of the things that may keep you from repentance, is the idea that I can handle this. I can handle this. I can stand. Jeremiah is saying, in that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and officials. Don't think that when the enemy army comes to visit God's judgment, you're going to be able to prevail against him. I think probably this applies most to unbelievers. Maybe a believer can be in this kind of position if they're obstinate and refusing to repent. But if there are unbelievers here this morning, if you're here this morning and you are not identifying as a Christian, I suspect that you think you're going to be able to hold out against the Lord. And Jeremiah is telling you, the prophet of God is saying to you, your courage will fail you in the day of wrath. You will not stand against the justice of God. You should repent. He continues there in verse 9. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. And then Jeremiah responds to this in verse 10. And what he says, I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. This is a difficult passage to interpret. What is Jeremiah talking about? Well, as you continue here, look at verse 12 again, at the end of that verse, where the Lord says, now it is I who speak in judgment upon the whole earth, upon them. I think what's happening here is you've got false prophets running around Jerusalem saying, as they say over in chapter 6, verse 14, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so Jeremiah, at this point, is not able to tell who the true prophets are and who the false prophets are. And the false prophets have been assuring the people, the Lord's not going to judge us. We're good. We don't have anything to worry about. It'll be well with you. And Jeremiah has been hearing the false prophets say this. And now the Lord is revealing to Jeremiah, nuh-uh, I'm about to judge. And Jeremiah is surprised. And so he responds this way in verse 10. And he says, surely you have utterly deceived this people. And then when the Lord responds in verse 12, what the Lord is saying is, I haven't deceived those people. Now I speak in judgment. It wasn't me deceiving those people. It was the false prophet saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So maybe you're hesitant to repent of your sin because you think it's going to be okay. You think perhaps you're going to escape the consequences. If you're hearing that message from a Christian, you can be sure they're not telling you the truth. You will not escape the consequences. It will not be well with you unless you repent. Sometimes we don't repent of our sin and confess it because we actually think we're in the right. And Jeremiah is here having it revealed to him that the people are not in the right. The people are in the wrong. They stand in need of repentance. Going back to this idea of consequences for a moment, these people in Jerusalem that he's talking to, they think we're going to avoid this consequence. That enemy army is not going to overcome us. We will not fall in this judgment. And Jeremiah is telling them that they will not avoid the consequences. So I would say to you, if there's something in your life that you need to turn from, you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to prevail against the Lord. And perhaps you're thinking something like this. I know myself, this is the way I think sometimes. I don't want to face those consequences. If I confess this, if I repent of this, there'll be consequences. I don't want those consequences. And what Jeremiah is saying is, there's something worse than the consequences you fear. Namely, the wrath of God. God doesn't play favorites. We can no more hide from God than Adam could. If we confess and repent, he'll show mercy. That's the message there in verses 5 through 12. Jeremiah is calling his people to recognize that no matter what those false prophets say, disaster is coming. Now in verses 13 through 18, what he calls them to do is to wash their heart from evil. So verse 13, Jeremiah says, "Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind." So Jeremiah is describing the Lord now coming in judgment against Israel. And it's not a literal whirlwind. It's that enemy army mounted on horses. That's what we see there in verse 13. His chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Now here's the hope. The hope in verse 14 is, this is the prescribed remedy. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. And if we say, Jeremiah, I can't take the pump out of my chest and run it through the dishwasher. What are you saying, Jeremiah? What do you mean when you say to me, wash your heart from evil? It's the next phrase there in verse 14 where he says, how long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? That's the problem. They're allowing wicked thoughts to lodge, to take up residence in their hearts, in their minds. And what Jeremiah, when he says, cleanse your hearts from evil, it's as though he's saying, you need to scrub out those wicked thoughts, and you need to cause the Word of God to dwell in you richly, as Paul says in Colossians. You need to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That's how we cleanse our hearts from evil. It's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6 when he said, these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your hearts. In verses 15 through 18, what follows here, it's basically another announcement of judgment. Verse 15, a voice declares from Dan, proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim, warn the nations that he's coming, announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah like keepers of a field. Are they against her all around? Because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Verse 18, your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached to your very heart. There's the heart again. They need to circumcise their hearts, verse 4, because if they don't, if their hearts are wicked, verse 9, their hearts are going to fail. So they need to wash their hearts, verse 14, because judgment has reached to the heart, verse 18. There's a strong theme of the heart through here, and these announcements of judgment are meant to motivate people to do what Jeremiah is calling them to do, to circumcise their hearts. I think if we were to bring that into our language, that's informed by the New Testament, we would say, you must be born again. You need to be made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're an unbeliever here today, our message to you is, for you to do this, you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says you'll be saved. You need to believe that when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin to make you clean before a holy God. You need a heart change. You need to be born again. And if you say to me, how do I do that? How do I make myself born again? You look to Christ and you call on him to save you. And if you feel the desire to do that right now, it's happened for you. If you're a believer here this morning, my message to you is, don't let evil lodge in your mind. Drive it out with the Word of God. Clean hearts are courageous. Clean hearts are free. Clean hearts know joy. And God made us to have clean hearts, to be bold for Him and to obey Him in freedom and joy. And we do that by obeying verses 14 and verse 8 there. We repent of our sin, put on sackcloth, lament and wail when we transgress. And we wash our heart from evil. We don't cultivate these evil thoughts. And Jeremiah, seeking to motivate people to heed the word of judgment that he's announcing, in verses 19 through 26 now, he describes the severity of the judgment that's going to come. The judgment, Jeremiah says, is going to undo creation. So notice how we shift in person from the end of verse 18. It has reached your very heart, your heart. And then he says in verse 19, my anguish. Second person, your heart. First person, my anguish in verse 19. Content, theme, he's trying to call them to repentance in verses 13 through 18. Now he's describing his reaction and the judgment in verses 19 through 26. And he continues with this emphasis on the heart in verse 19. My anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. Jeremiah seems to be speaking of himself here. And an interesting shift is going to take place where it's as though Jeremiah begins to speak on behalf of the Lord as he continues. But he's speaking of himself here in verse 19. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. He is forced to speak because what he sees, what the Lord is revealing to him, is so bad. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly, my tents are laid waste. My curtains, in a moment, Jeremiah is describing the judgment that's coming. And the judgment is going to destroy his dwelling, his tents, and it's going to destroy the land. And then he gets at the theological significance of that when he continues. But first, before he gets into that, look at what he says, verse 21 and 22. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me. He's still speaking in the first person, but it seems now that the Lord is speaking. They know me not. And what's happening, it appears, is a kind of identification between the Lord and Jeremiah. This is profound. And this is something that has happened all the way back to Moses. Remember when the Lord said to Moses, I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your spokesman or your prophet. Something like that is happening here with Jeremiah. Whereas Jeremiah speaks, it's as though the Lord is speaking. And it's the Lord's people who don't know the Lord. That's what he means there in verse 22 when he says, my people are foolish, they know me not. They don't know God. And this is preparing the ground for the one who's going to come, who will be the prophet like Moses. Who will be the identity of God incarnate. When Jesus comes and he speaks like the prophets, but he speaks as God. It's as though Moses and Jeremiah are preparing the way for that as they speak for God. Now the theological consequences of the judgment are here in verses 23 through 26. Look what Jeremiah says there in verse 23. I looked on the earth and behold, it was without form and void. That's a clear allusion back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. That undoes Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. I looked on the mountains, behold, they were quaking, and on the hill, all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man. And God said, let us make man in our own image. All the birds of the air had fled, no more birds. Verse 26, I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert. All those crops that the Lord caused to spring up from the dry land back in Genesis 1, it's all gone. What Jeremiah is saying is, God's judgment is de-creation. God's judgment undoes the goodness of creation. Do you know what sin does? Sin destroys. Sin unmakes the world. It undoes God's good creation. And that's what Jeremiah is depicting here. So Jeremiah is trying to motivate people to repent because God is just. God will keep his word. And we must turn from evil because it's decreating the good. The consequences of it will decreate the good world that God made. Look again there at verse 22, the second half of the verse that I skipped. They're stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not. Think of the lengths that you've gone to accomplish some sinful impulse that you had. Think of the way that you've schemed, the way that you've plotted, the way that you've planned, and then the way that you've covered it up. And then think, ask yourself, have I employed anywhere near that much creativity and ingenuity to do good? Have I given that much thought to obeying the author of Hebrews and stirring up my brothers and sisters to love and good deeds? We have to know the Lord. Verse 22 there, Jeremiah says, they know me not. We want to know the Lord. We have to repent of sin, put on sackcloth and lament and wail, and turn away from evil. We have to get the wicked thoughts out and the new way of thinking in. Verse 14, cleanse, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. And then we want to be wise in doing good. The last section of this chapter, verses 27 through 31, Jeremiah says the Lord is merciful, but he's resolute. So verse 27 there, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. I think what Jeremiah is saying is the nation's going to be destroyed, the temple's going to be torn down, the people are going to be carried off into exile, but there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant, and this is not the end of all things. The Lord is going to judge, but he'll leave a remnant. The end of everything has not yet arrived. It's still a call to repentance. He speaks in verse 28 of the way that the earth will mourn and the heavens will be dark. This is again getting at the way that things are going to be unmade, decreated when God judges. And then look at verse 30. This is the way that Israel responds in verse 30. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet? Remember that prostitute over in Revelation 17? She's clothed in scarlet. John is alluding to this because this is the way prostitutes dress. They dress themselves in flamboyant, flashy, eye-catching ways. What do you mean that you dress in scarlet? That you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold? That you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. What's happening here is Israel, the nation, has played the whore with the gods of the other nations. Rather than trust the Lord, they've made these alliances with those other nations. And now it's those other nations that are going to visit God's judgment upon them. And so Jeremiah, he's personifying the nation. And he's saying, don't think that you can escape God's judgment by going back to your sin. By going to those other nations. Those other nations despise you. They are going to destroy you. That's what he means there in verse 30. How does that apply to us today? I think it's easy. When you feel convicted, when you feel confronted by your sin, do you respond to that? Do you seek solace? Do you seek encouragement in some sinful way? Maybe it's making recourse to something that tickles your pride. Well, he's confronting me maybe about my greed, but I'm really good at this. And you find your comfort not in repenting of your sin and seeking the Lord, but in trying to build yourself up and take pride in yourself. Or maybe there's some illicit behavior that things go bad for you. You get weary, you get down, you get depressed because somebody's confronted your sin. And so you take some pills that maybe are illegal. Or maybe you drink more than you ought to. Or maybe you Maybe you look at things you shouldn't look at and you find some salt. That's what Israel's doing here. Jeremiah is confronting them about their sin. He's warning them of the consequences. And instead of repenting, they're going back to their sin. They're going back to their sin when what they need to do is turn to the Lord. In verse 31, Jeremiah says, "For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, 'Woe is me, I am fainting before murderers.'" Now, if you're like me, you read a verse like that and you say, "What in the world is going on there? Why does he go from verse 30, you dress yourself up like a prostitute, to verse 31, the woman is in labor and she's fainting before murderers? How do you connect this thought that jumps from one thing to the other?" Well, I think this is the connection. The connection is Israel has committed spiritual adultery. She's about to give birth to the results of her union with idolaters. And even as this happens, her customers are coming to kill her. So she's pregnant with the fruit, the offspring of her evil deeds. And in this moment of desperate vulnerability, a woman in labor is not thinking about protecting herself. She's not about to be able to defend herself. She is open to attack. And in that moment, those who impregnated her come to murder her. I think that's what Jeremiah is saying here. You're vulnerable, you're weak, and you're reaping the fruit of your actions. But he says it in this colorful, grabbing, vivid way. Satan does not love us. And the temptations that he offers to us, they are not seeking our good. They want to kill us. Those sins that seem so attractive, they want to come to you in a vulnerable moment, a moment like a woman giving birth, and they want to strike you down. The false prophets are liars. It will not be well for sinners unless they repent. Judgment is coming, and we too must wash our hearts from evil and avoid the outcome of sin, which is an undoing of creation. The Lord is just, and the Lord is merciful. So what we want to do is we want to pay close attention to the Bible. We want to pay close attention to our thoughts. And when those thoughts, those impulses, those inappropriate, irreverent, wicked things enter into our minds, we want to cleanse our minds, purge our minds, bathe our brains with Scripture. So don't give up when something inappropriate pops into your mind. Don't succumb. Don't lay down when you have a thought you know you shouldn't have. Fight it. Fight it with the Bible. And prepare yourself to do that by hiding God's Word in your heart, memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures. We can do our part, and we want to pray that the Lord would bring about a radical and total renewal of who we are, so that more and more, those thoughts that we don't want in our minds, that's not where our minds go. More and more, we're accustomed, our hands are trained for war, we're ready for this fight. We're ready to answer the temptation with the Word of God. Father, we ask that you would make us mighty in the Scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would give us a desire to cultivate the seed that has been planted in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today for whom faith came by hearing, as your word has been announced, Lord, I pray that that person would quickly profess this faith and give us the joy of rejoicing with them. Lord, I pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. that you would not undo us in your wrath, but make us new creations, we ask. For the glory of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.